Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I want our minds to go way back to ancient times, to the book of Genesis. And you'll recall a young man by the name of Joseph, who was his father's favorite son. In fact, Jacob had made him a coat of many colors. And we remember Joseph because of that coat of many colors oftentimes. Joseph was a dreamer. And he dreamed dreams, and he related these dreams that he had dreamed to his brothers. And one of those dreams was simply this. We were out gathering sheaves, and my sheaf stood upright. And all of your sheaves bowed down and did obeisance to my sheaf. Well, you can imagine how that sat in the minds of the brothers. They didn't like that at all. They all were already somewhat put out with Joseph because of his being the father's favorite. And now this dream that he had dreamed did not set well with them at all. But shortly thereafter, he had another dream. This time, he told his brothers that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down and did obeisance to him. And this really angered the brothers. And so they were not happy with Joseph at all. Well, Jacob sent these brothers out to watch after the flocks, and later on sent Joseph to see how they were doing. And so Joseph is coming from afar, and the brothers see him approaching, and this is what they have to say to one another. Behold, the dreamer comes. And then they said, we will see what will become of his dreams as they plotted against him. Well, I've simply reminded you of those contents in Genesis 37 to serve as sort of a springboard for the thoughts that I want to present. I believe all of us would concur that the dreams of Joseph were given of God because they had prophetic implications and were later on fulfilled when Joseph was sold into slavery down into Egypt. And through God's providential care, why, he became second in command to all of Egypt under Pharaoh. And thus was able in that position of power and prestige to sustain the brothers and the family when the great famine came as he had predicted that it would. And you know that story. Well, none of us dream dreams like that today. The dreams that I want to bring to your attention today are matters of vision, if we could just increase our vision. But we usually refer to it as, I have a dream. All of us are familiar with Martin Luther King, whose famous speech, I have a dream, impacted this nation. And we think of that from time to time. Well, we want to dream this morning, not in a miraculous way, nor pertaining to the subject of Dr. King, but a dream pertaining to the good of the Lord's cause, and especially so here at Brown Trail. I want you to dream with me, and I want us to lift up our eyes and imagine what can be, and see the vision of what should be. And I base my thoughts mostly on what Jesus had to say to his disciples in the fourth chapter of the book of John, and verse 35. When he challenged them with these words, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. And my brethren, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to conceive in our minds this vast field of harvest that is ripe and ready. And what we're talking about are 6 billion people that live on planet Earth today. And every one of these human beings has a spiritual entity, or what the Bible sometimes refers to as the soul of man, worth more than all the earth put together. And every one of these spiritual entities, including yours and mine, will experience eternity. We must not lose sight of that. That every single one of us gathered in this building this morning will experience eternity. And the Bible makes it very plain that the choice of abiding places in eternity is not a multiple choice, but a choice simply of two places. One is a place of God abandonment, a place described by our Lord as being outer darkness, described in another place as being that lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, where the smoke of their torment will ascendeth up forever and forever, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched, where there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. This place is called in the Greek language Gehenna, or hell. And it's a dreadful place, a place that no sensible person would want to go to, a place that will be separated from all that is right and good and pure and holy forever and forever. We're talking about eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, time without any beginning and time without any ending. And no one in his right mind would want to spend forever and forever and forever in a place like we've just described. But the other place is a place of God's making. It's called heaven. It's a place where His presence and the presence of Christ and the presence of the holy angels shall always be. A land of fadeless day, a land of peace and bliss and happiness and joy and contentment beyond human tongue to describe. Now those are the two choices. You just have the two. Every human being just has those two choices as to where his or her spiritual entity shall spend eternity. We're talking about a crucial matter this morning. And when Jesus said to His disciples in John 4, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white under harvest. That's the kind of dream that I have in mind this morning. A visionary dream of the harvest fields. And I appreciate so very much the songs that Carl led us in this morning. To the harvest fields I will gladly go in the service of my King. You know, the Bible teaches us that when we sing, we're to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. Paul taught that in the Corinthian letter. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. I hope that as we sang that song, as we blended our voices together, that we really meant those words that we sang. Are we all actually saying to the harvest field, I will gladly go in the service of my King? A moment ago, we sang another song, Into Our Hands the Gospel is Given. Listen to these words. Millions are groping without the gospel. Now, what the songwriter wrote in 1939 is so true today, multiplied over and over again. Hundreds of millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly they'll reach eternity's night. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? Haste, let us hold up Christ the true light. That's what I'm wanting to get over to you this morning. That we've got to take this matter personally, but we want to especially include the collective body of saints that meet here at Brown Trail. And I want to challenge you by way of dreams, by way of vision, to lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white under harvest. I want to state to you this morning that significant accomplishment begins with visionary dreams. Do you know that the great strides humanity has made in so many areas of endeavor have first of all been dreamed by someone? Someone had the idea. They used their imagination. They used their minds. They lifted up their eyes and they saw what could be. Not too awfully long ago, I was watching the History Channel and it was a show about the Transcontinental Railroad that was made a couple hundred years ago, or whenever it was made. I can't recall the exact date. But someone dreamed of connecting the eastern shore of our nation with the Western Shore. And so they started this railroad, and some built from California and others built from the East, and finally they connected. Well, that didn't just happen. It happened with a lot of vision on the part of individuals who thought about it. Mount Rushmore. Someone must have looked at that mountain and said, you know, with some work and all, we could put the faces of some of our presidents up there. And thus, with that dream, with that vision, the work was started, and it resulted in one of our national monuments. What about the trip to the moon? None of us ever thought in our minds that such could be, but someone did, and someone had that vision and set the plan in motion, and ultimately it happened. It's amazing what can be accomplished by human beings if they put their minds to it. Well, those things are inconsequential as far as eternity are concerned. You see, the Bible tells us that this old planet Earth upon which we live is someday going to be burned up and will melt with fervent heat, and it will be no more. 2 Peter chapter 3 makes that very plain indeed. So Mount Rushmore and all of man's accomplishments, the Transcontinental Railroad and all the highways and buildings and everything else that men have dreamed of and built, they'll all dissipate. They will no longer be here. But what we're talking about this morning is going to last on and on and on, because we're talking about precious souls of human beings. One soul being of greater value than all of this world put together. And we need to dream a dream, as it were, and catch a vision of Brown Trail's involvement in soul saving. But first of all, let's give a little attention to the congregation itself. In order for us to really be effective as a soul saving congregation, we've got to have our act together, as it were, in two areas, it seems to me. Number one, we've got to see the importance of always remaining united. We've had a taste of division in times past, and it's not a very pleasant thing at all. And certainly nothing that any of us would want to ever be again. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, speaking of the saints of God in the city of Jerusalem, thus the church of our Lord in Jerusalem, the Bible says that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Oh, that's so beautiful and that's so wonderful, and that's the way God would have it to be. And that's the way it needs to be in order for us to get on with the job of soul saving. Therefore, each of us has a responsibility pertaining to this matter of unity. And thus, in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul enjoined it upon each one of the members of the Lord's church in the city of Ephesus, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. It's imperative that we do just that. Because, you see, God's will for the church is of immense importance. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, Paul told us what his will for the church is, that there should be no schism in the body, but that each member should have the same care one for the other. That's the ideal. That's what God's will is. And each of us has a responsibility to see to it that such prevails at Brown Trail. That indeed we endeavor, that means to expend the energy and the effort, that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, realizing that it is God's will that there be no schism in the body, but that each one of us have the same care one for the other. So that if one member of the body suffers, all of us suffers with it. Or if one member of the body is honored, all of us rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof, the Bible tells us in that same context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus gave the key in the 13th chapter of the book of John in verses 34 and 35 when he said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you." Now bear in mind, brethren, even as I cite this verse to you, that the Bible enjoins upon us the keeping of the commandments of our Lord. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do that which I've told you to do." John chapter 15 and verse 13. Well, in the 13th chapter of John, he said, "I'm giving you a new commandment." What is it, Lord? "That you love one another. Even as I have also loved you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." You see, that's the gauge by which people can discern whether or not we belong to the Lord. If a person walks in and he sees a congregation that is filled with love, and that's something you can sense. That's something you perceive in the midst of people. And a person observes, here is a congregation that loves one another. Then God is honored and good is done. Now, along with that unity and love for each other comes another very vital ingredient, and that is to remain sound in the faith. I don't care how much love may abound, if we're not true to the book, then it's to no avail. So, hand in hand with unity among brethren and love for one another comes soundness in the faith. As we contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3, that we speak forth those things which become sound doctrine, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. The word sound in our English language, as used in the Bible, comes from a word which means healthy. What we're talking about is healthy doctrine. And healthy doctrine is that which is in accord with the will of the Lord. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8, verse 32. What we're talking about is truth. That the congregation must remain solid and healthy in truth. Because without that, nothing else really matters. If a congregation abandons the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, then all of its activities are to no avail. So this congregation must always remain sound in the faith. That's one reason that I love and appreciate our four elders so much. Because that's their desire for Brown Trail, to always be sound in the faith. There's not a liberal bone in any of their bodies, to my knowledge. They want this congregation to remain faithful and true to the book. And as the gospel preacher here, and I know I speak for Eddie Parrish, who works with me in that accord, that we're all of one mind in that regard. We want this congregation to always remain true to the book. And I take to heart, let me tell you, what Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, "Preach the word. Be instant or urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And we see that sweeping through the brotherhood, do we not? We see brethren loosing themselves from their moorings spiritually and drifting out into uncharted seas of fantasy and illusion and feel-good type religion apart from truth. And we just dare not let that ever happen at Brown Trail. We want to preach the word. We want to be urgent in season and out of season in the declaration of God's truth. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. And that's the reason we give you the book, the chapter, and the verse. Never has it been a desire on my part to quote Scripture and cite the verses in order for you to say, "Boy, he knows the Bible." That's the furthest thought from my mind. The only thing I want you to know as I preach God's Word is, He is preaching the Bible. He's telling me where I can find it. And time again, we've encouraged you to bring your Bible with you and as verses and chapters are cited, look them up and see whether or not we're telling you the truth. You see, we want this congregation to dream big. We want you to have a vision of 6 billion people lost in sin. But in order for us to impact those 6 billion people with the gospel, we must first of all be united in love and on the basis of truth. I trust that I've somehow communicated that to you this morning. But now let's go to the main thrust of our lesson, which will be continued tonight, by the way, at 6 o'clock. And that is an emphasis on outreach. And there are two contexts that I call to your attention. Please open your Bible to the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. Andy Whelan read this for us a few moments ago. But for emphasis' sake, I want us to all look at it again, because this pertains to Jesus and what He did and what He said. Follow with me in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 35, as we read this. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I want you to see that. We're going to take these verses one at a time. He went through all of their villages. He took advantage of every opportunity, obviously so, to teach. Number one, what did He teach? Well, He taught the will of God. That's what He taught. He taught those people concerning the will of their Creator pertaining to their lives. And we need to do that very same thing. And preach the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It means glad tidings. So what we want to be busy doing as a congregation is teaching God's word and proclaiming the good news of salvation which God through His grace and through His love and mercy has offered to mankind in His Son Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. Well, the Bible also says that our Lord healed all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Now, we don't have that power today. But the compassion that led our Lord to do that should be in our hearts today, the same as it was in His heart in the long ago. And thus, we do what we can to alleviate human suffering, to reach out to those less fortunate, to have a benevolent spirit, even as we see in Christ. And thus, in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, where Jesus depicted the judgment scene, and the basis of that judgment was rendered on what people did during their lifetime. Those on the right side, the right hand of our Lord, were the ones that fed the hungry and gave drink to those that were thirsty and clothed those that were naked and visited those who were in prison and ministered to those who were sick. And these are going to say, when told these matters, Lord, when did we do all of this? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. The opposite will be said to those on the left hand. Well, we're all familiar with that, so we need to have benevolent hearts, hearts filled with compassion and care and concern for others. But now let's look at verse 36. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them. Now, I don't know how many people were gathered there on that occasion that comprised the group of people that are referred to here as the multitudes. But let's take it that it represents several hundreds or maybe even several thousand people. But that would be a drop in the bucket to the multitudes that I want you to see in this dream that I'm encouraging you to share with me this morning. I want you to dream in your heart and in your mind. I want you to see in your vision, as you conceive with me, the fact that there are 6 billion people on this earth today. That staggers my imagination. It really bowls me over, the magnitude of it all. We're talking about 6 billion people. In the United States of America, in the last census that was taken, we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 270 million people. That represents about 7% of the world's population. And you think of how many people there are in our country. think of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. I don't know how many people live in the Metroplex of Dallas-Fort Worth, but somewhere I've heard in the neighborhood of 3 to 4 million people. It seems like they're all on Loop 820 every day. It seems like they are. But that's a lot of people. But that's a drop in the bucket, brethren. It's a drop in the ocean compared to the world's population. And we've got to somehow be constrained or motivated to see that and feel compassion for those who know not the way. You know, from my earliest recollections of life, all I've ever heard is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. How privileged I have been my whole life to be one so taught at mother's knee. A father who was a gospel preacher. All I've ever heard is the gospel. Hundreds and hundreds of times I've heard the gospel. It never ceases to thrill my heart. And I would rue the day if it ever was preached that it didn't touch my heart. But I'm thankful that it still does. It touches my heart. I feasted on the lectureship we've just had. Enjoyed every moment of it. Was uplifted by it. Was instructed by it. Was thrilled by it. And every time I'm privileged to hear Eddie or another gospel preacher preach, it thrills my soul to hear the insight that that individual has to the message. How many times have you heard the gospel? I want you to think in your own mind and try and determine how many times. Do you know that if I were to ask you individually, most of you would have to say, I've heard it hundreds of times. Isn't that true? Most of us cut our teeth on the gospel. We've heard it hundreds of times. Now listen to me. There are countless hundreds of millions of people living today who've never yet heard it one time. Does that bother us? Does it concern us? If not, what kind of hearts do we have? Have they become so hardened and so calloused to the needs of others who are all with us, headed to eternity, headed to the judgment, headed to that time when the Lord's going to put those that have been righteous and faithful and true to Him on the right side and those that have it on the left side? What about those that never did have the opportunity to hear? Well, they're lost because of sin. They need, desperately need the gospel. That's the reason that this congregation several years back decided they would have a television program called The Truth and Love. And you and I have put our heart and soul into that. And it's reaching literally hundreds of thousands of people with a potential audience of millions today that this congregation started. That's the reason that this congregation started the Brown Trail School of Preaching. To train young men to go preach the gospel to these that know it not. But it's easy for us to get lost in the fact that we're doing that without seeing our individual responsibility in being a communicator of the message. But if we can somehow lift up our eyes, as Jesus taught in John 4:35, and in our dreams see the millions of people out there that are wandering about as sheep without a shepherd. Look at verse 36. He was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed as sheep not having a shepherd. Isn't that a sad thing? No one to take care of. No one to lead them to pastures so green to feed. No one to lead them to the still waters to drink. No one to guide them. No one to care for them, spiritually speaking. Then said he to his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to dream big, brethren, and plan big to do all we can collectively and individually to reach out to those that are distressed as sheep without a shepherd. We must abandon little thinking that concentrates only on the daily affairs, mundane things that are trivial and inconsequential and that won't amount to the proverbial hill of beans with the passing of time, upon which we place such emphasis in the here and now. We've got to abandon all of that kind of thinking and somehow think big. And thus we use Joseph as an example. "I've dreamed a dream," he said. The brothers despised him for it, and there will be those who will despise us for thinking big. But if each one of us as an individual would give a lot of thought, Maxie talked this morning about 6 billion people, and I'm going to try and just get an idea of how many people that really is. And you think about it. And after you've thought about it, think about it some more. And after you've thought about it some more, then you think about it even more. And then you think about the judgment. And then you think about that eternal separation. And if your heart isn't touched and moved with compassion, I want to rescue as many as I can. If we could somehow plumb the depths of how terrible, dreadful hell's going to be, and here is a soul headed there, and I've got the gospel that can save him from that terrible place. But if I just stand by with idle hands and don't even try, will not that one in the judgment turn and say to me, "You never mentioned him to me"? Think about it, beloved. If you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, please take advantage of the now that you have to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe with all of your heart, without any doubt whatsoever, that in fact Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing that, turn away from sin by repenting down deep in your heart. "I'm going to cease the pursuit of sinful things, and I will turn my life around, and I will walk in the pathways of righteousness to the best of my ability, and I'm going to be in the service of my King, and I'm going to involve myself in sharing this good news with others who've never heard it." If you're a wayfaring child of God and you've never yet seen the vision that we want you to see, come back home. The gospel invitation is extended to everyone. Those outside of Christ need to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sins. Those who've wandered astray need to come back home and join with us in making this dream come true.